This is Stefan Yah on YahvaNotYahweh.name. YahvaNotYahweh.name. And we're glad to have you today, encouraging the body of Messiah to move up to higher heights and into deeper depths in Yahvah, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, being under Yahvah's kingdom authority. Jeremiah 17 now. Jeremiah Yahu 17 verse 9. And it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, Yahvah, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sits on eggs and hatches them not, so he that gets riches, and not by righteous ways, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. The glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our set-apart place. O Yahvah, the hope of Israel, they that forsake, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken Yahvah, the fountain of living waters." This is found in Jeremiah 17, and a lot of real good meat is found in here. The Sabbath day is mentioned, emphasized in verse 21 through the end of through 21 to 27. "Take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day." Now, that doesn't mean when you go up to the assembly or up to the altar and the pastor slaps your hand and tells you, "Hey, don't be burdened down with all these cares and everything." No, that assembly is kind of like a hospital for us crippled people who need some help and encouragement. So don't let them bash you down. If you feel down, then you're down. You need somebody to lift you up. And Yahvah can do that, but sometimes it's just, it's even nicer to have somebody else to come along and give you a word in encouragement. Like Trish in the Dalles, Oregon, she said, "Stefan, I know how tough it is for you working at that radio station with all the compromise going on, and you've been fighting against it, and you don't know if you want to leave or what. But it's just kind of like knocking your head against the wall, isn't it?" And I said, "Wow, you've really hit it on the head there. That really mellowed me out." And then another pastor said, "How's things going?" And I said, "Well, if you're talking about up at the radio station, not very well at all." And he says, "Well, other than that, how are things going?" I said, "Well, just fine other than that. But, you know, that's 40 hours out of your life is work. 40 hours a week is... For example, 24, it shall come to pass, if you diligently hearken unto me," Yahvah says, "to bring in no burden through the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but set apart the Sabbath to do no work therein." So we don't bring in a burden. We don't do work on the Sabbath day. I don't vacuum the church while it's still the Sabbath. I wait till afterwards. I might have to drive back through town or maybe the next morning and get it done real fast. Verse 26, "And they shall come from the cities of Judah, and from the places about Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, and from the plain, and from the mountains, and from the south, bringing offerings and sacrifices." I left out the word burnt offering there. "Offerings and sacrifices, meat offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of Yahvah." Now we're getting Pentecostal. "But if you will not hearken unto me to set apart the Sabbath day and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched, or it shall be taken captive. They shall be taken captive into Babylon." And that's exactly what happened to them and what could happen to our country if we just keep going that way. I heard about New York, how they were celebrating that they had achieved abortion through the full term. Isn't that disgusting? With today's science and technology, how could they ever think that life doesn't begin at conception, or at least at the beat of the heart, with these fetal monitors and everything? It's I don't know if I've ever actually seen one in action, but 30 30-some years ago, we knew that our child was healthy and in the womb and ready in such and such a time. And it all happened. It was a miracle. So, and then we believe in the infilling of the Spirit, the Ruach HaKadosh, and as evidenced by all the signs. We believe in the rewards of heaven and eternal life, and that this eternal life will begin not up in heavenly bliss and everywhere, but beginning in New Jerusalem. There will be bliss there, a blissful, joyful time, a splendid time, an excellent meal with Yahweh's supper. Reading Revelation 21 and 22, we found this out. And we'll be entering into his kingdom, literally, in the throne room. And we can do that now and forever, but literally, and it could be soon, with the Prince of Peace and with Yahweh, the Almighty Yahweh. The Prince of Peace is Moshiach, Messiah, Yahusha, some say Yeshua, from the Hebrew there, with the Shua, but we leave the Shua out. But the Prince of Peace is the Messiah spoken of in Isaiah. It's not David, it's not Israel. Reading here briefly from Yeshayahu, Isaiah 9:6. And the point is the phrase Prince of Peace. So, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty Yahweh, the Mighty One, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So he is the Prince of Peace. I'm just stopping for a moment, but taking a stop there. But there isn't a Queen of Peace, by the way. There is no Queen of the Universe, but in the Scripture. The Prince of Peace is Yahweh, and the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. So it can't be David, but upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, or right ruling, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of Yahweh of armies, the zeal of Yahweh of hosts will perform this. And then, and this is reflected about the Messiah throughout Scripture. For example, Hebrews 10:12, that's Hebrews 10:12. But this man, Messiah, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, that'd be 2,000 years ago, that he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of the Mighty One. And then in Mark, in the book of Mark, that's in the New Testament, the Brit Kadasha, in verse 16:19, that's chapter 16, the last chapter, which reads, Then after Yahusha Messiah had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of the Mighty One, sat on the right hand of the Father, went back. So that's Mark 16:19, where it's recorded that he went up into heaven and sat at the right hand of the Mighty One. But there is no queen up there, and there never will be the Queen of Heaven. This found in Jeremiah 17, if you still have your finger in there. No, wait, let's see. Is it chapter 7? No, it might be different, so hang on now. But we're commanded to not worship any other than the Father and his family. And it doesn't include, there is no threesome there that I can read that we're supposed to worship. It never tells us to worship the Ruach HaKadosh, even though it is the Spirit of the Father. So by worshiping the Father, it could be in some way said that we do. But we worship Yahweh and his Son, the Prince of Peace, where it says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, order it to establish it in justice henceforth. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will perform this. So he is the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, I better make a correction in the pastor's notes here, Jeremiah 7, 17 and 18, talks about this Queen of Heaven now that is trying to take away from the true worship of Yahweh and to distract that worship, and to say that she's the queen of peace and all this. Now, we're not coming down on those who belong to that denomination, that Roman denomination, which many of us were in that denomination at one time. And there are many good, strong people in there that I wouldn't say that, no, I'm not saying that they're necessarily saved or not saved, but they are good workers is what I am saying, that they did some good work at time. I know my sister did that. She was in that 35 years as leader. Jeremiah 44:17, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. See, here's the rebels speaking, the idolaters, those who, and I also wanted to bring out, though, that this might be a real spirit that has appeared to people, for example, at Fatima or in the Vatican, that this spirit, not to be afraid of it or anything, but just be aware that these people may be thinking, well, I've seen her. You can't fool me. You can't tell me that there isn't any Queen of Peace or Queen of Heaven, because I've seen it, and so-and-so has seen it, and they wrote a big book about it, and she appeared to me, and she appeared to the three little girls at Fatima, or Fatima. No, but it's taking away from worship of the Prince of Peace, of Yahweh's Son. Well, it says that we will burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven. This is even found in a Catholic Bible, by the way. The Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, and with our fathers, our kings, our princes, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. Yes, they have their grottos there. For then had we plenty of victuals, and we were well off, and saw no evil. They thought, verse 18, but since we left off, or stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have been wanting all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. Well, they were probably thinking, well, we got to put a band-aid on this problem now. And then let's go back to Jeremiah 7. And read that one as well. But, I used to teach that it was all right. I was a 7th and 8th grade teacher in that religion there. But I was wrong. And then they gave us the Living Bible, and they said, pass these out. And then I says, why? I says, we don't want that Protestant stuff, those Bibles. Well, that was before I was saved, of course. I didn't know the truth. Having read the Living Version and then moving on and growing up to more accurate versions, the King James, and then some Messianic works, the one by Hezekiah, the paraphrase, then I really have been able to discern between good and evil here, at least at this point. So Jeremiah 7:17, yeah, we could all say that we have really grown. We've come a long ways from, smoking, drinking, dancing, smoking cigarettes. I don't know if they always thought that was the worst sin, I guess. But reading the scripture, it seems like idolatry and adultery and taking Yahweh's name in vain and not keeping the Sabbath. In fact, not keeping the Sabbath and idolatry, those two were the greatest sins. They're the worst, I should say, not the greatest, but the worst sins that man ever has done, and he still does. Verse 17, and referring to Easter now, and the Ashtoreth goddess, 7:17, seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough. They knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other Elohim, or gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith Yahweh? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Yeah, that's called bondage. That is bondage when they get into such sin, and sometimes don't even know it, of course. And then later, if they discover what the truth is, and then they reject that truth, how great is that sin? What a deep hole they are digging for themselves. It's just that Yahweh is not the one that's just going to toss them in the pit, that they are putting themselves in the pit causing great distance between themselves and Yahweh, between Yahweh and themselves. So verse 20, therefore thus saith Yahweh, behold, my anger and my fury shall be poured out. Now some would say, now what right does he have to get angry? What kind of a person, anybody who gets angry is bad, they say. Well, he's better not judge the Father. He does get angry when we deliberately violate his commandments. Behold, my anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast and upon the trees of the field, upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat, or eat flesh there. Let's see, are you reading? Yes, you are. The Tree of Life. They have made some good corrections here and there, but it's selective. And so the Tree of Life is here. Let's see. I will not, because I will not hear you. Verse 17, do you not see what they're doing in the streets of, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem? Children gather wood, fathers light the fire, the women knead the dough, they make sacrificial cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Moreover, they pour out drink offerings to other Elohim. It uses gods here. Elohim, in order to provoke me to anger. But am I the one that they're provoking, declares Yahweh. And here they used Adonai, sadly enough, declares Yahweh. Are they not vexing themselves to their own shame? Therefore, thus saith Yahweh, my anger, my wrath is about to be poured out on this place, on man and beast, on the trees of the field, the fruit of the land, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says Yahweh Shavuot, the mighty one of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the meat. For, now this is verse 22, and listen carefully. For on the day that I brought your fathers out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to them, nor did I command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But I explicitly commanded them, in verse 23, obey my voice, and I will be your Elohim to you, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways that I command you, that it may go well with you. Reading from the Tree of Life there. And this is a parallel to Galatians. The added law, as well as Ezekiel 20, 1 second here. I know it. It's Ezekiel 20:25. Yeah, that was correct. But this thing I commanded, he didn't command the burnt offerings, the added law of Levitical temple sacrifices that so well pointed out by our friend Hezekiah in his works, the paraphrase of Galatians and Hebrews and Book of Romans. But he said, obey, boy, I'm sure getting parathetical there off the track, but obey my voice and I'll be your Elohim and you shall be my people. Walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. They walked in the counsels and the imaginations of their evil heart, and they went backward, not forward. Also, that same syndrome in Isaiah chapter 28, they fell backward. Kind of like they do in some of these places where they push them over and the people fall backwards instead of on their knees in humility before Yahweh. Verse 28, but thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeys not the voice of Yahweh their Elohim, nor receives correction. Truth is perished and cut off from their mouth. I'm reading back in the King James. Cut off thy Nazarite hair. In other words, cut off thy hair, O Jerusalem. Cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the high places, for Yahweh has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. And I wonder what's going to happen with New York City after they made these proud statements about abortion. The children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith Yahweh. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. They have built the high places of Tophet, I thought I had a note. The places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. That's the type of abortion. They burned their sons and daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. And by reading the first chapter of many of these, we find out that Yahweh has formed us in the womb. If we read, say, I think it is Isaiah 1, and I can't remember, but there's a lot of places where we find out that Yahweh was forming us in the womb. And here some doctor comes along and is going to rip us out of there and cut us up. Well, I say this in all boldness, that their fate will not be a good fate. And that judgment is certainly going to happen to those who take another's life. Yes, because our life is worth very much. Right, pastors? Oh, yes. Thank you for standing up for the unborn and doing, you know, people have gone all out. They've given millions and billions of dollars to try to fight the and get rid of that Roe versus Wade. And but anyway, now talking about pastors, moving into the subject of proper leadership for just a moment here. I wouldn't say for just a moment. All right, pastors, speaking to you now, and going to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and speaking to the whole congregation, because we're supposed to see what a pastor, what his qualifications are, so we can find that in the best place is chapter 3, verse 1, throughout the book of Timothy. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 16, 3, 1 through 3:16 there, and I'm reading from the Amplified Version and changing some of the common words, such as L-O-R-D, into Y-H-V-H. The need to have a formal protocol is very essential, and to follow the rules of courtesy and respect and manners, and respect for the congregation, courtesy with them where at all possible, and also our interrelationships with one another. They have to line up, and we're supposed to show affection for one another, be kindly affectionated toward one another with sisterly or brotherly love. 1 Timothy 3. What must the pastor do here? Well, he must show up pretty early and turn on the lights and get the heater going. Now, a lot of them don't do that. And they don't show up. And they don't put a sign outside saying what happened. I've seen this happen too much. There's a lot of that going on. And I don't need to say that's irresponsible. He said, I had to go to a wedding. It was only the biggest sermon of the whole Feast of Tabernacles. But I had to go to a wedding. I had to go bury the dead. I had to go to a wedding reception. Oh, if that makes you angry, how does Yahweh feel about it? 1 Timothy says he must manage his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. In other words, keeping them respectful and well-behaved. And also in parenthesis, for if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of the Mighty One, or the assembly, if you must, the assembly of the Mighty One? The next verse, and he must not be a new convert, so that he will not, in other words, he won't behave stupidly and become conceited by the appointment to this high office, or a lot of times women are appointed and get very giggly about it, by appointment to this high office, and fall into the same condemnation incurred by the devil for his arrogance and pride. And he must have a good reputation and be well thought of by those outside the assembly, so that he will not be discredited and fall into the devil's trap. Deacons, verse 8. Deacons likewise must be men worthy of respect, honorable, financially ethical, of good character, not double-tongued, speakers of half-truths, not double-tongued, not addicted to wine, not greedy for dishonest gain, Now notice that it doesn't forbid the drinking of wine for Passover. But upholding and fully understanding the doctrine or mystery, then they did put that in there. For mystery, they put it, that is the true doctrine. So mystery, the true doctrine of the assembly with the faith, with a clear conscience, resulting from a behavior consistent with spiritual maturity. You know, that leaves a lot of us out. These men must first be tested. Then if they're found to be blameless and beyond reproach in their lives, let them serve as deacons. Women must likewise be worthy of respect, not malicious gossips, but self-controlled, thoroughly trustworthy in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. A brother told me that that means only one wife at a time. Well, what would the limit be? 12? Deacons must be husbands of only one wife. Now, of course, if one has passed away, and according to Scripture in 1 Corinthians, then Paul tells us that we're free to remarry. And I think we should, in most cases. Paul discouraged it. For those who have served well as deacons gain a high standing, or having a good reputation among the congregation, and great confidence in the faith, which is founded on and centered in Yahusha, in Messiah. Paul says, I hope to come along before long, but I'm writing these instructions to you in case I'm delayed. Let's see. The assembly of the living and mighty one, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And again, in verse 16, 3:16, we confess is the mystery, and they put the hidden truth. This is the mystery of the mighty one. He, Messiah, who was revealed in human flesh, was made right, or justified and vindicated in the Spirit, seen by messengers, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into the heavens. Use the word glory there, but we've replaced that with something a little more appropriate. That's glory was one of the 50 words that we don't use. But if we do, well, there are some really great qualified spiritual leaders, but sometimes we might wonder, how did these scoundrels get into leadership? 1 Timothy chapter 4 now. But the Ruach HaKadosh, or the Spirit, speaks explicitly and unmistakably declares that in later times some will turn away from the faith, paying attention instead to deceitful and seductive spirits and doctrines of demons. And the inserted word misled by the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared as with a branding iron, leaving them incapable of ethical functioning, who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from certain kinds of foods, who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from certain kinds of foods, the Amplified version here, which the Mighty One has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and have a clear knowledge of the truth. For everything the Mighty One, or everything Yahweh has created, is good and nothing to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, if it is set apart. You have to read that next verse, that fifth verse. If it is set apart, if it is the preposition there that should be used, if it is sanctified or set apart and dedicated to the Mighty One by means of the word of the Mighty One and prayer. No, we don't just pray over it and say, Yahweh, please make this abominable thing for this lousy beast acceptable in thy sight so that I can eat it. No, we don't say that. That was a good quote I picked up there from Mr. Rood, but no, there's no way to make an unclean thing clean again. Not in that respect. For back in Noah's day, even the clean and the unclean were loaded on the ark, some by twos, that is the unclean, and some by sevens, that is the clean. And I know a theologian who tried to get around that. And, well, what's an abomination is always an abomination. I just can't go along with trying to alter the word of Yahweh, alter the meaning of it or anything. It's unclean, unclean, and abomination, or pure, pure people being set apart in Yahweh's service. So it says in verse 8 then, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, for physical training is of some value. Remember, we started out with exercises today. Physical training, but the mighty one, but spiritual training is of value in everything and in every way. So spiritual training is of value in everything and in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. And then if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this is from the King James Version, and if a man strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Even though that is referring to exercise there, it certainly is symbolic. It's certainly is a great concept, striving for masteries. Yet if you're not crowned, except you strive lawfully. I think that the metaphor really rings through, doesn't it? In that 2 Timothy 2:5. If a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive for it lawfully. In other words, keeping Yahweh's covenant, keeping the duties, those the 10 appointments we have with him, the assignments, the 10 basic commandments. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read the first 7 verses. This is now from the Amplified Version again, in chapter 3, verse 1. If you wanted to take a break and come back later, that'd be great. Or stay with us. Understand this, that in the last days, dangerous times of great stress and trouble will come. That is, difficult days that will be hard to bear. Verse 2. For people will be lovers of self. In other words, they'll be self-focused, or a word, narcissistic. Narcissistic. Self-focused. Lovers of money, or impelled by greed. Boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, or at least disrespectful, once they grow up, still disrespectful. Come on now. Ungrateful, unpure, or impure rather, and profane. And they will be unloving, devoid of natural human affection, calloused and inhuman, irreconcilable, malicious gossipers, devoid of self-control. They'll be intemperate or immoral, brutal, haters of good. And verse 4, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of sensual pleasure rather than lovers of the mighty one. Now they inserted the word sensual, but it certainly can't apply there. Lovers of self, or lovers of sensual pleasure. Well, that could be anything, anything that pleases the flesh, like food. Sensual pleasure rather than lovers of the mighty one. And verse 5, holding to a form of outward mighty likeness, or Yahweh likeness, to an outward form of that religious religiosity, without the true relation, covenant relationship that we have with him, without the espoused relationship that the bride ought to perform or exhibit. So the mighty, without mighty likeness. Although they have denied its power, for their conduct nullifies their claim of faith. Avoid such people and keep far away from them, for among them are those who worm their way into houses and captivate morally weak and spiritually dwarfed people. Or it says women, and are weighed down by the burden of their sins, easily swayed by various impulses. And verse 7 finally, always learning and listening to anybody who will teach them, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Praise Yah. Okay, we're getting closer and closer here now. 2 Timothy, the next chapter. And this is still the Amplified Version. As we read on now on Yahweh's word, to really get some a good meal down in us today, or tonight. And this is in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul wrote to Timothy and to the body, to the assembly of Yahweh, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of the Mighty One and of Yahusha HaMashiach, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word," as, in other words, as an official messenger, if you're in that capacity. "Be ready when the time is right, and even when it is not. Keep your sense of urgency, whether the opportunity seems favorable or unfavorable, whether convenient or inconvenient, whether welcome or unwelcome. Correct those who are in error in doctrine or behavior, or both, doctrine or behavior. Warn those who sin. Exhort and encourage those who are growing towards spiritual maturity with inexhaustible patience of faithful teaching." Verse 3, "The time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine and accurate instruction." Instruction that challenges them with the Mighty One's truth, with Yahweh's, with the Father's truth. "But wanting to have their ears tickled with something that's pleasing, a user-friendly approach rather than a Yahweh-friendly approach. And they will accommodate for themselves many teachers, like one after another, that they choose the church of their choice, not Yahweh's choice, to satisfy their own desires and support the errors they hold." And verse 4, "And they will turn their ears away from the truth and will wander off into myths and man-made fictions," and in bracket, "will accept the unacceptable." They will accept the unacceptable. "But as for you, be clear-headed in every situation. Stay calm and cool and steady. Endure every hardship without flinching. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill the duties of your ministry." Then Messiah, speaking here in Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 13:52, "Then he said to them, therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like to a man that is an householder, which brings forth out of his treasure things new and old." Well, that could refer to the newer and the older covenant. That's not a covenant. It's the entire book is a covenant, but the newer and the older scriptures. Or it could refer to bringing out old parables and new parables, or a new approach to something a new concept that would be a little better than just running over the same thing over and over, trying to explain the obvious. We don't want to dwell too much on that. So something fresh, perhaps, something new and old. I don't know exactly, but something new and old, he said there. That could be really go into real deep discussion. Then in Colossians 3:1, speaking about the Messiah and about us, "If you then be risen with Messiah, seek those things which are above. Don't reach for the next tier of entertainment, but those things which are above, where Messiah sits on the right hand of the Mighty One. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." So he reiterates, he repeats in verse 2, "Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth." It doesn't mean you couldn't like something and go out during the weekday, go out boating. So set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And, okay, that's it. Have a good day. "Safely Through Another Week" is the name of a song found in a Church of God hymnal of the 1800s. And I'd like to read a couple of verses of that and just give you a snippet. "The Mighty One, or Yahweh, has brought us on our way. Let us now a blessing seek. on the approaching Sabbath day, the day of all the week, the best, the emblem of eternal rest. The day of all the week, the best, the emblem of eternal rest. Mercies multiplied each hour. Through the week our praise demand, guarded by almighty power, fed and guided by his hand. Though ungrateful we have been, only made returns of sin. Though ungrateful we have been, only made returns of sin. While we pray for pardoning favor, through the dear Redeemer's name, show thy reconciled face, shine away our sin and shame, from our worldly cares set free. May we rest this night with thee, from our worldly cares set free. May we rest this night with thee. And then there's three more stanzas there. It's all beautiful. The name of that again was from the Church of God hymnal of 1878, I think it is. I'll give you a website here pretty quick. Safely through another week. And I think this last stanza, I believe, is the same song. May the gospel's joyful sound conquer sinners, comfort saints. May the fruits of grace abound, bring relief for all complaints. Thus may our Sabbaths prove that we join until we join the assembly above. Thus may all of our Sabbaths prove until we join the assembly above. So that website is, I think it's this one, CG Music. So CG stands for Church of God, cgmusic.org. And it's in the Cyber Hymnal. And then there's one called New Jerusalem. When the 1,000 years are ended and death is cast away, the first heaven and the first earth. And it's basically just quoting from the book of the Revelation. The bride dressed for the bridegroom. From the Father's throne, a river as clear as crystal flows, and on its banks forever the tree of life shall grow. They shall need no sun by day there, nor moon to shine by night, for the esteem of their mighty one and the Lamb shall be its light. And it goes on. Other songs, Awake, O Eternal. Remember us, O Eternal. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. So I'd like to quote a couple. No, I guess I won't be able to do that. I was going to quote some. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth as the years draw near. As the end draws near, remember your Creator in the days of our youth. That's the 1887 United Presbyterian Church of North America hymnal. The United Presbyterian Church of North America, 1887. I'm not condoning everything in the Presbyterian Church, especially that lately goes on. And if you'd like to send me a note, if you didn't like this message, or make some comment or another, the website, or rather the email, is StephanYah@yavayahweh.name. And may you be safe and secure in the promises of the Eternal, and love Him, submit to His kingdom authority, and turn away from every false way and false doctrines, and not go too hard on other people. Let Yahweh do that. We do the convincing, and His Spirit does the convicting. And keep reading in the Word, and get really excited as you read the prophets, especially. As I was reading Jeremiah today, and really relishing a lot, kind of like the topping on top of the dessert or something. It's just very, very nourishing and satisfying. Well, some toppings are not that satisfying, are they? But Yahweh's word is, and it's really a comfort. And there's going to be a lot more persecution and also opposition to the word of Yahweh out there, that some of you know more than I do about that. But so anyway, more is coming, but we'll be more and more prepared for this, and certainly encouraged in Yahweh as he keeps us in his hand, in his arm rather, and answers the prayers of his people. He has healed us. He has caused us to repent and to reform and turn the other direction, away from our destructive ways, our habits, and how do I put that at the beginning here? Leaving our old behavior, way of life, our old habits and practices, turning to the proper Yahweh-like behavior and his lifestyle, the messianic way of walking in the scriptures and following the Prince of Peace and his way of life. Shalom. Be a blessing to others today.